Let us turn back in our Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis. And tonight we're going to be in chapter 43. For several weeks, almost 2 months now, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at lessons from the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 43, and we'll read the first 14 verses. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, that is Jacob, Israel said, Wherefore doubt you so ill with me, as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, that is Simeon and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I ended the message last time where Jacob had sent 10 of his sons to buy corn in Egypt. And when they came there, of course, they encountered their brother Joseph, their brother whom they had sold into slavery. And now he was the governor over all Egypt. And Joseph recognized, he knew his brothers, but they did not recognize him. They did not know him. And he accused them of being spies, of coming into the land to spy out the land. He did this in order to learn about his father. Was his father Jacob, who was now named Israel? God changed his name, didn't he? The God of Jacob changed his name to Israel, which means, of course, a prince with God. When God saves a sinner, he makes us kings and priests unto God. He's the God not only of sovereign love and sovereign election, but he changes the nature, gives us a new nature, those whom he grants life to. This is the way that he found out his father was alive and that his brother Benjamin also was alive. Now, Joseph kept, at first he put all 10 of the brothers in prison, bound them all, and told them that they were not going to get to released, he would let one of them go back and bring Benjamin, and then they would all be released. They would prove in that way that they were honest men, that they were not spies. But then Joseph, evidently, he realized it would be better to send 9 of them back and keep only one, which he did. He kept Simeon. He bound him and kept him. Now, he demanded of them, and we read that in the scripture, unless you bring your brother Benjamin back with you, you're not going to see my face. You're not going to see my face, and you're not going to buy any corn. In other words, you're going to starve. There was corn in Egypt, but no. Killed by as much and flesh, flesh, because he took a rib from Adam and created Eve and brought Eve to Adam. And that's when the scripture says, whether it was Adam or God, that the two would become one flesh. He didn't say that a man with two wives, that all three of them would be one flesh, or a man with four wives like Jacob, that all of them would be one flesh. And the reason this is so important is because it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. We are in union with Him, just as a man and wife come into union and become one. So we, if we are believers, if we are saved by the grace of God, we are in union with Christ. We live because He lives. He's our life. I've said this before, but let me say it again for all of us here, but especially young people here tonight. Probably the most important decision you will ever make in your life is who you marry. Now, you need to give great consideration to whom you want to be joined to become one flesh with. One of the most important decisions that any of us ever make in this world. Now, when Joseph's brothers left Egypt this time, they left with their bags full of corn, full of wheat, but also their money. The money that they had carried there to pay for the wheat that they bought, Joseph had his servants put the money in their bags. So when they get home, one of them found out on the way home that his money was in his bag. But when they got home and showed their father all the corn they had bought, there was the money also. Each and every one of them brought their money back with them. Now, tonight we see that the famine continued. Notice that's where the word begins, and the famine was sore in the land. This famine we know is going to last for 7 years. Joseph knew that. These brothers didn't. Maybe it had lasted at this point only 2 years. I'm not sure. But Joseph knew this famine was prolonged. It was going to last for 7 years. There's going to be 7 lean years. And so the famine continues, and the need of Jacob's family continues. They still are without food, without corn. They were in need. And Joseph had told them, there'd be no use, don't matter, don't come back here. No need in you coming back here if you don't bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, with you. That way you can prove that you're honest men, that you are not spies. Because Joseph wanted to see Benjamin. Now, Jacob could not understand. You cannot help but kind of feel sad for Jacob. If you look in verse 6, he's an old man, and he's lost one of his sons. And the one that's left of his wife that he loved, they're telling him that he must send him back into Egypt if they are to buy corn. And Joseph, he doesn't understand. He asks him, why? Wherefore? Why did you tell him you had another brother? Couldn't you have just kept that to yourself? Why did you have to tell him that you had a younger brother? Now, you say that he has to go back with you. Wherefore? Notice in verse, wherefore dealt you so ill with me? Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you treat me like this? I'm your father. Why in the world did you tell that man that you have a younger brother? Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Poor Jacob. He thought that all these things were against him. This is not the only time. I believe one other time we're going to see that Jacob thinks that everything is against him, that life is against him. And can't we see ourselves in this sense? We experience what we are prone to call a dark providence. A dark providence. And some of them are no doubt very dark and very sad, but we fail to remember that our Heavenly Father, that He is working all things for our good. We fail to recognize that. Jacob did. He failed to recognize that God was in control of this whole situation. And ultimately, it would be for Jacob's good. And it would, of course, be for God's glory, first of all. Many times when we experience trials and difficulties, we just can't see how. How could this possibly be for our good? Listen, we don't have to see. We don't have to see how. What we need to do is believe. Believe God's word. This is His word. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We can't see how. We don't need to see. But we do need to believe, to trust, that we might have peace. Our comfort doesn't come by seeing. Our comfort comes by believing God. Now tonight, I want to take this opportunity to speak to us from what Judah volunteered to be for Benjamin. In verse number 9, Judah volunteered to be a surety. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. He would be surety for Benjamin. He tells his father, let me take Benjamin, the son that you love. Let me take him with you, and I will be a surety for him. Now, I'm sure that most of us here tonight know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a surety. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, the apostle said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now you know tonight that the word which is here translated testament is in other scriptures in the New Testament translated covenant, the same word. Translated sometimes testament, sometimes covenant. It is like a testament. Now think of this. This covenant is like a testament in the sense that it concerns the inheritance. When a man makes out his testament, his last will and testament, he is dispersing his goods. He is giving them to those that he wants to receive them. So this covenant is like a testament in the sense that it concerns the inheritance that God the Father has bequeathed to all of his children. If you tonight are a child of God, you know you are an heir. If children, then heirs. If heirs, then children. You are an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ, an heir of God. Christ is the testator. Just like in a man's will, when he dies, the will cannot be changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, he confirmed the testament. It cannot be changed. And those who were named by God the Father as heirs before the foundation of the world, and everything that he has bequeathed unto us, if we are heirs tonight, it's sure. It's sure. The testament cannot be changed. Why? Because the testator has died. But it's like a covenant. Not only is it like a testament, he's a surety of a better testament, he's a surety of the covenant. It's like a covenant, for it's a compact, or rather an agreement. It is an agreement. This covenant is an agreement which was made by God the Father and God the Son and witnessed by God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. It's called an everlasting covenant. This covenant was made before we actually had an existence. Any man had an existence. This covenant was made with God, made before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator of the covenant, is the surety of this covenant. Now, I believe that we have two examples in the Word of God that explain the work of Christ as a surety. Two examples. One in the Old Testament, our text tonight, and one in the New Testament. We see in our text that Judah became a surety for Benjamin. And we have this example of the Apostle Paul, who became a surety for this man named Onesimus. And I want us to look at this first. If you will, turn over to Philemon. Let's see, we go back, don't we? But yes, back from Hebrews. And Philemon, verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a man who the Lord had saved, and he was a wealthy man. There was a church in his house. He had many servants. And he had one servant by the name of Onesimus who ran away. He ran away from his master. And don't you love to think about God's providence? Amen. Who in the world is he going to run into but the Apostle Paul? Oh, wow. And think about this. He no doubt he had heard Paul preach the gospel there in that house of Philemon. No doubt many times he had heard, but he had never heard. He had heard with these ears, but he had never heard until he ran away and somehow came into Paul's presence in Rome and heard Paul preach the gospel again, and then he heard. And like the prodigal in our Lord's parable, sometimes we have to go away to come back. You understand what I mean? We have to go away. Sometimes men have to go away in order to come back. And Philemon owned this man. Actually, he was a servant. And he had run away. And Paul is writing back to him, sending the letter he writes. He writes this letter from prison and sends it by the hand of Onesimus. And in verse 18, and this is the work of a surety, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You see, there's two things to satisfy Paul as a surety. Number one, he would satisfy the wrong of Onesimus. And number two, he would pay the debt of Onesimus. Now, it should be obvious to every thinking person that Philemon lived in Philippi. That was a large city. And Paul, he's not saying here that he's going to be a surety for every man living in Philippi. He's specific. He agrees to be a surety for one man, and that one man was named. His name was Onesimus. Now, one of the reasons that we call this covenant, a covenant of grace, even though in the scripture it's called a covenant of peace, because it shows how that man may have peace with God. How God has arranged to bring men who by nature are rebels to be reconciled unto God. Now, we most often refer to it as a covenant of grace, and it is. And we do so because it's all of grace. First of all, it's God's covenant. And He is the God of all grace. And secondly, God agreed in this covenant to accept the work of a surety. When Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, offering to be the surety for Onesimus, Philemon did not have to agree to that. And Paul made that clear, didn't he? He besought him that he would agree to this. The Lord, Philemon could have said, no, he wronged me, Onesimus wronged me, and he's going to pay me. I'm not going to accept your payment, Paul. He says it's grace that Philemon agreed to this, and it's grace that God the Father agreed for a surety, a substitute, to pay for us.
That's right.
Those of us who have wronged him and owe him a great debt. It's a covenant of grace because it's God's covenant. He's the God of all grace. It's a covenant of grace because he agreed to allow a surety to answer for the guilty. It is a product of the grace of God in choosing those for whom Christ would be the surety. And think about this. It redounds to the glory of God's grace. The whole covenant. Who gets the glory here? God and His wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace.
Amen.
We'll come back here, but let me read this over in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Not that we were holy, but that we would be holy and without blame. We certainly were not without blame, but he's determined that we be holy, that we stand before him without blame, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Those for whom Christ is surety, we had all wronged God, just like Onesimus had wronged Philemon. And not only had we wronged God, but we owed a debt that we could not pay. You might say, well, how? How did we wrong God? How did we run up a debt with God? Our sin. By our sin, our father Adam and us in him, we broke God's holy law. We offended God's justice. And then as far as sin being a debt, you know, if you compare the two passages, one in Matthew and one in Luke, that record the model prayer, forgive us, one passage tells us, forgive us our sins. That's in Luke 11. But the same parallel in Matthew chapter 6 is, forgive us our debt. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ agreed to be the surety. Now, a surety is not a cosigner. That's something people sometimes confuse with a surety. I have had men cosign for me a couple of times when I was young. My father cosigned for me one time. My brother cosigned for me one time on loans to buy a car. Now, the bank, they didn't look to my father. They didn't look to my brother first. They looked to me to pay. Now, if I had defaulted, then they would have looked to those. The Lord Jesus Christ is a surety, not a cosigner, from the moment. Now, think, follow me now. From the moment Christ agreed to be the surety, God, from that period on, looked to him for the payment. That's the reason the scripture says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity.
That's right.
If he doesn't impute it to us, to whom does he impute it? To the surety. To the surety. The surety paid the debt of obedience to God's holy law for all of his covenant people. For you, if you're one of his children tonight, he satisfied the wrong that you were guilty of and the debt that you owed. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and on their way to the promised land, they came to Mount Sinai? Moses, God called up onto the mountain, and he gave Moses two tablets of stone, and God wrote on those tablets the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from the mountain, he found the children of Israel, they had already broken that covenant. There they were with a bull made out of gold, I think it was. And Aaron had told them, behold your God. In other words, they had broken that second commandment. At least thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's in heaven or earth or under the earth. And they had already broken that covenant. And so Moses throws the tablets down. And what happened? They break, just like you and I. We've broken the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Oh, how foolish it is for people to be deceived by Satan into thinking, well, if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'm going to be all right. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. You've broken the Ten Commandments. And James tells us to break one is to break them all. They're the whole law of God. So Moses, here's my point. Moses goes back up on the mountain. And God gives him two more tables, right? And on those tables, he has written the same commandments. But what does Moses do with those commandments? He puts them into the ark over which the mercy seat was. In other words, for us, Christ, we couldn't keep the law, but Christ kept the law for us. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Amen. And every one of those commandments Christ kept, and he kept them as a surety for his people. And in him we have kept the law. We have kept the law. In our head, that is in Christ. And Christ, the surety, not only satisfied for the wrong, but the debt of punishment. When he came into this world, he was born of a woman that he might redeem his covenant people from the curse of the law. For the law saith, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Actually, he became a curse for his people. Now, go back to Genesis with me just a few minutes. So there's one of those examples where we have the work of a surety. What was the work Paul promised to do? He promised to satisfy for the wrong of Onesimus, and he promised to pay the debt of Onesimus. Now, here's the other thing that a surety, and we see it in Judah, that a surety agrees to do, and this is so wonderful, so beautiful. I will be surety, Genesis 43:9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Now notice here, I'm going to bring him, and I'm going to set him before thee. That's what he's promised to do. To bring each and every one of his covenant people to God and set us before him unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And as Judah said, if I don't fulfill this covenant engagement to bring your son, your Benjamin, and set him before thee, I'll bear the blame forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he doesn't bring each and every one of the sheep that the Father gave unto him and set us before him, then he too would bear the blame forever. Because he agreed as a surety to do that. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't it? We were singing that hymn a minute ago, I love to tell the story. And I thought about the line, for those who know it best. I'm not saying I know it best. Many of you may know it better than me. But I can say this, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And that's me. That's me. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting to hear this wonderful good news from heaven about Christ our Lord. Yeah. And I pray that you are too.
Yeah.
David, if you will come and lead us in our hymn.